Well, it's sad to see friends go. And so great to hear from them of the things that the Lord has done in their lives while they were here. So exciting for Chris as they go back to that ministry and Nikki. But don't think because we did that, the sermon is going to be any shorter. We have a lot of verses to cover. And there's so much in this text. This is an amazing text. As I was studying it this week, it was like every verse could be its own standalone sermon, but we don't have time for that. But just as we've again marked last week and then this week as well, people that are coming to Dubai, people that are going from Dubai, we're reminded afresh that this city that we live in is so transient. That's kind of what makes it exciting and vibrant, though. There's people coming from new places, people going to different places. There's this kind of life and vitality to Dubai, the ebb and flow of the world, the crossroads of the nations. But that can make it a difficult place to connect, to be in relationship, can't it? We think not even just of Dubai in general, but of this church. And as you come into this church gathering this morning, there's going to be people that you know, there's going to be people that you don't know. And it can be kind of disorienting. Man, there's just so many people. And you guys didn't even see the first service. There's more people there. And for some of you, there's a temptation there to anonymity, to not being known. Like, well, I'm just going to come in and slip out. It's easy. I'm not bothering anybody. Just taking up a seat for a few minutes. So I'm just going to kind of go in and come out. For some of you, there's a temptation to be kind of functionally anonymous because you've got your few good friends, so you say hi to them. But then to the rest of the group, it's a little difficult. I'm just going to head out. But for some of you, that it's not a temptation to be anonymous. It's actually the challenge of anonymity. You want to be known. You want to come into this room and find friends and find relationships, but it's difficult. It's difficult because people are from different places. They're from different cultures. It's because you don't know how long they're going to be around. Should I really extend myself to this person if they might leave next year? Well, in our text this morning, John gives an answer to those tensions. And he doesn't answer how perfectly we should arrange ourselves in relationships with others or how to solve all those different difficulties of cultures and of timing and the big group and things like that. What John does is he really just gives us a word. And it's a word that should describe how we approach relationships in general. It's love. Love. Love is how we should approach one another. Our posture towards others should be characterized by love. We love others not because of how long we think they're going to be in Dubai or how long we've known them. We love others not because of how alike or different they are from us. No, we don't love because of who they are. We love because of who we are in Christ. So we're going to approach our text this morning and break it up this way. We're going to count to three. There's one command, two examples, and three benefits. One command, two examples, and three benefits. Let's look at the first, one command. What is it? In verse 11, we see it there. He says, "This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." That's the command, that we should love one another. And this is the message John is telling them, that this is what I've been telling you from the beginning. It's not a new idea. This is not my new solution to your current crisis. Remember in chapter 2, he was talking about these people that have left the church and they've upset some. He's not just telling them that because of the current situation. He's telling them that this is what I've always said. From the beginning of my ministry with you, from the beginning of you hearing the gospel, you have known that this is our message, that you should love one another. Now, for many of us, we don't like being told what to do. And especially, we probably don't like being told who we should love and have relationships with. Maybe you're kind of like my son Judson. I mean, it was my daughter's, Emerson's, 7th birthday last month. 7th birthday. And Judson, who's 8, gave her her favorite birthday present. It was a card. And you see, because Judson, Judson's a great guy. He's my buddy. He's growing up to be a good little dude. But one thing he struggles with is it's really hard, impossible even, for him to put into words that he loves his sister. Maybe you remember that kind of struggle when you were a child. He does love his sister. He shows that in his actions and in his the way he is, but just to say it is a little bit too fluffy for him. It's a little bit too yuck. But for her birthday, he was willing, under a little bit of compulsion, to put in the card in pencil so he could change his mind. Emmy, I love you. And that was her favorite present. She was so excited to hear that her brother loved her. So maybe you're like Judson. Maybe you do love people, but you just kind of find it hard to articulate that. Or maybe you're the opposite. You say that you love a lot of people, but actually you don't. You find it difficult to love people. Well, John is laying down the command. It's that we are to love one another. And notice there, even as I say that, and as he explains it further in the verses, that he's not just talking about the world as a whole. He's not saying, you know, guys, I want you to have warm and fuzzy feelings for global humanity. Because if I asked you, everybody this morning, and I said, hey, are you a loving person? Well, you'd probably say, sure, I don't hate anyone. I'm good with everyone. Me, no tension. But that's not the specific question that John's addressing. He's not saying, let's love everyone in the whole world. He's specifically asking, love the brothers and sisters. He's commanding to love the brothers and sisters, the people in the church. This is similar to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Maybe you remember that, where Paul says, to do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Or we can also think in other places in Paul's writings, in like the epistle to the Corinthians, when he's writing to the church in Corinth and he's really criticizing them and challenging them on their lack of love. On their lack of love. These are people that are forming theological tribes. I'm of a Paul, I'm from Apollos. They're not joining together as one, they're fighting each other over doctrinal teacher distinctives. They're people that are taking each other into court with lawsuits. They're people that are not having worship gatherings that are a blessing, but they're fighting with one another. And so Paul gets to chapter 13, and he says, you could be the most spiritual person in the entire world. You could prophesy. You could speak with all tongues. You could have faith that is great enough to literally move mountains. But if you don't have love, he says, you are nothing. Nothing. So a church, we could plant thousands of churches. We could have amazing parties and potlucks and ministries. But friends, if we don't have love for each other, what's the point? We're nothing. So I want you to look around. So just look, go ahead. Just look around. Look at the people beside you. Look at the people around you. Look to the back of the room. To the front. I know we have some visitors with us this morning, so hi, visitors. But for most of you, most of the people that you're seeing are the people that John's talking about. He's specifically calling us to love the brothers, to love the people in this church. In his gospel, John recorded these words of Jesus. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So how are those visitors going to know that we're disciples of Jesus? How is the hotel staff going to know if we're disciples of Jesus? How is a non-believer who just walks by going to know we are of Jesus? by our love, by our love for one another. Friends, let us love one another. Well, if your answer to that is yes, I want to be someone who is loving to someone else. What does that look like? John helps you out. So these are the two examples. So the one command is to love one another. The second thing that we're going to look at is two examples of what it looks like to love. The first is a bad example. It's Cain. We see that in verses 12 to 15. John starts out in verse 12 and he says this, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and he murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Now, most of you would know the story of Cain, but let me just remind you of it because there's a couple details that are really important. Cain and Abel, his brother, were the first children that we have record of the first people that we have record of, Adam and Eve. And we read their story in Genesis chapter 4. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought an offering of the first of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." And then verse 8, Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. So this is obviously an example of bad love, of hatred. This is not an example that we're to model after, but we are to not be like this person. And what we want to see in this is that there's something behind Cain's problem of love. He had a worship problem that ended up being a love problem. Because the problem arises where the Cain is offering a sacrifice and Abel is offering a sacrifice, and God accepts Abel's sacrifice but not Cain's. Why? Did he bring the wrong kind of thing? No. Well, the Bible says, and what we also have clarified here in 1 John 3, is that Cain was someone who his deeds were evil. He was someone who harbored evil within him. He was fine with doing what is wrong. Even God said there in Genesis 4 that you know what to do. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But he was someone who was trying to come into God's presence and put on a show of worship. But really, he knew the status of his heart, that it was evil. He had evil desires, evil thoughts. And it was just a matter of time before that became apparent to everybody. Maybe when on that sacrifice day, that worship day, Adam and Eve were encouraged by both of their sons. Oh, this is great. Everybody's worshiping. Everybody's offering a sacrifice. Everyone's coming to church. But then the truth came out. Cain was evil. And his evil spilled out into the violent act of murdering his brother. Now, maybe you haven't killed anybody. And I hope you haven't. We can talk after if you have. Well, talk to one of the other pastors. But there's a warning here for you. Don't think that by harboring evil thoughts, that means to just keep them in safe quarters in the recesses of your heart and in your mind. And then showing up for worship or showing up to small group or showing up to conversations with friends, putting the bumper sticker on your car, having your Facebook be quotes from your favorite theologian, that just you think that you can create this picture to the world that just has nothing to do with the actual status of your heart. You might be able to hide that for your entire life. You might be able to hide that to the last day, but on the last day, all will become clear. So let me tell you a couple of ways this could look in your life. For some of you, you're quite spiritually mature. You've been coming to church a long, long time, maybe since you were a baby. And you know all the right terms, you know all the right things to say, when to stand up, when to sit down, which passages to read, which vocabulary to use in prayer. But you know your heart, and you know your heart is far from the Lord. And you see that in your actions, actually. You excuse it with kind of your knowledge that you know so many things and the length of time that you've been in the church, but you know that you're not loving to your family. You know that when you go home, you don't seek to serve, but you seek to be served. You know that you don't speak words of truth and love, but you speak words of aggression, wanting everyone to appreciate your theological arguments. You know that you want respect because of your age or your education or whatever accomplishments you think you have. And so when you see someone serving, you don't think, oh, I should help them. You think, oh, that's good. I used to do that kind of thing. Friend, I just want to ask you this morning, are you loving? Because I love theology. I studied a lot of theology. I went to seminary a couple times. I think it's all great stuff. I think you should sign up for the GTC class because it legitimately is going to be life-changing. But if it has not resulted in a heart of love, then you haven't really understood it. So friend, you need to repent. You need to repent of spiritual pride. And you need to start living a life of love to others. What's another way that this could look? Couples who are dating and engaged. You're looking forward to that marriage day. You're looking forward to that wedding when everything will be picture perfect. But how's the actual picture now? If we were not just looking at that picture of the wedding, but we were watching the movie of your relationship, what would we see there? Would we see sleeping together? Would we see engaging physically with one another in a way where you're actually not seeking God's best, but you're by your actions showing that you have no regard for God's covenant? No regard for God's relationship, what he wants for you in that relationship. You might think that you're trying to show love to that other person, but what you're showing to that other person is that you hate them because you're not willing to lead them in God's ways. You're not willing to keep for marriage what should be kept for marriage. You're ready to take now what you want now, and they are willing to do the same thing. And so why do you think that when you get married, it's going to be any different? You have a worship problem. You're not worshiping God right. You're not understanding who he is, which is translating it into an evil heart problem that's manifesting in actions that are hateful. Repent. Repent. See what your deeds are doing to you. See that you're actually hating that other person. Turn to God. Love them according to his ways. Friends, we could go on in so many different scenarios. But what we see in Cain is a warning for us, an example, a bad example, that we can go through the motions of worship when our hearts are far from the Lord. Well, John gives a good example. He goes from the bad example of showing us what we should not be, and he goes to a good example of how we should love others. And it's the example of Christ. We see that in verses 16 to 9 to 18. Let me just read those for you, and then we'll walk through each one. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Well, I think we see something in each one of those verses about Christ's example of love and the kind of love that we are to follow in. And the first is that the love that we are to follow in is a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. Christ sacrificed himself for us. That's what we've already heard this morning and we've sung about. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He honored the Father in every way. He did many signs and wonders showing that he was the deliverer. But the people didn't love him. They were like Cain. They had been living lives of false worship for generations, which showed itself finally in their heart of hatred towards God's anointed one, and they killed him. But he rose again, showing his power over death. And by his sacrificial death and his powerful resurrection, we can have life because he died for us and for our salvation. I wonder if we've grown too accustomed to that idea of Christ's sacrificial death. Because it's amazing, isn't it? I was thinking about it in this way. Think about if you were going on a drive. Let's say you're driving to the conference at Ras Al Khaimah next Friday from 4 to 9 p.m. You can sign up outside. And you're driving to the conference at Ras Al Khaimah next Friday, and you're going to take 311 because you're going to skip the Sharjah traffic. You're going to drive out on 311. And you're out there in the desert driving along, and the wheel falls off your tire, just falls off. And you just manage to get over to the side of the road, and you're there in the middle of nowhere. You've passed that one petrol station way far back, and nobody is there. It's just you with a car with three tires. There's no way you're getting to Ras Al Khaimah. You look in the back, okay, I've got that spare there. There's no spare. Your brother took it. You are deserted. So you're thinking, what am I gonna do? I gotta walk. Who knows how far? Cars are just whizzing by. I'm getting all dusty. This is gonna be terrible. This is the worst day of my life. And then, kind of out in the distance, there's a shining light that gets closer and closer. It's this beautiful car. And you're thinking to yourself, man, I wish I had a car like that. That thing is beautiful. And the car stops. Car stops right there where you are. And out of the car walks His Highness, Sheikh Mohammed. And he says, hey, what's going on? And you tell him, well, Your Highness, the wheel fell off my car, and I'm stuck. And he just says, oh, well, no problem. Here, just take here's my keys. Just go on. And you say, no, I don't think you understand. I can walk to the petrol station. It's fine. You go back to running the country. He says, no. You take my car. Go on your way. That sacrifice for him in that story really is pretty minuscule, isn't it? I mean, he's probably got a lot of cars. And he's probably got someone who can come pick him up in a few minutes. But you would never stop talking about that. You would have taken 10 selfies before he got out of the car. And forever, for the rest of your days, you would be known as the guy that Sheikh Mohammed stopped and gave his car to. And you would tell everybody that at every dinner party, like, oh, that's great that you're having a good day. Did you know that one time Sheikh Mohammed gave me his car? You would never stop talking about it. I think you see the point. Have we grown accustomed to Christ's sacrifice for us? If one little sacrifice like that, a few minutes and hardly anything, could be something that we never forget and we never stop talking about, then why is it that when the God of the universe, the God who created everything, gives that which is most precious to himself, his only son, who lays down his life for us, sacrifices for us, let that never become commonplace for us? And that is our model of how we are to love. We're not coming here this morning just to appreciate the good things we get from God. Oh, Jesus, thanks that you did that. Thanks that I'm saved. Now I'm going to live my life however I want to. But we live according to the way our Savior lived. He gave himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Are you coming to Christ ready to lay down your life in love for your friends? Or are you coming to Christ trying to keep your life because you struggle to love? Well, we are to love sacrificially. What that looks like is doing stuff. It looks like being active in love. And that's the second thing that we see about this love that Christ had and that we are to model, is that it is to love practically. Love sacrificially, we are to love practically. We see that in verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? What a penetrating question. What a penetrating question. When God looked on the needs of the world, when he saw us lost and dead, he took action. He gave that which was most precious to himself. And so now we too are called to ask the same question. How could we look at someone who's in need and say, well, you know, I would love to help, but it is time for lunch. So friends, I hope that you spend a lot of time thinking about this verse. This is one of those verses that I wish we could spend the whole sermon talking about. Use this verse as a test for your soul. Do you even know anybody that has needs? Or are you one of those anonymous folk that have come in and are ready to leave as soon as you hear things? Friends, don't do that. Don't just look around the room. I'm glad that we did that. But also get to know other people. Get to know them so that you can be encouraged by them, that you can pray with them, that you can love them, and that you can know their needs, and so that you could be obedient to this verse, that when you come to know their needs, you could help meet them in practical ways. A great way to do that is to join a small group. We have small groups that meet throughout the city. Join in a group this year. Start studying the Bible together, building relationships, getting to know one another, listening so you can come to hear what are the needs in this church. Another way you can do that, I mean, the small groups are here in your bulletin. Another way you can do that is on this list where it says elders, deacons, and staff. Our deacons are those who have, we've asked as a church to take responsibility for specific areas of service. And I just want to highlight two of them to you right now. Mildred Fernandez is our deaconess of member care. Mildred Fernandez. And what Mildred does is she just tries to find out who's sick, who's had a new baby, who's got something going on in their life, and how can we as a church care for them? So how could we make a meal for somebody? How could we visit somebody in the hospital? Who can do that? Mildred is trying to coordinate that. And so she would love if all of you emailed her. Just everybody. Just send her some fun pictures and stuff. But then also email her and just say, hey, Mildred, I would love to be helpful. Is there anything going on, that any needs in the church that I could jump in and help with? Send her an email. The other is Craig Plum. Craig is our deacon of benevolence. And you would have heard of benevolence because we take that offering once a month when we pass the communion, when we take communion together. And so what that money is used for is to go to meet the needs of those in the church that are struggling financially. And Craig is the one who helps make those decisions, and he receives word from people in the body of needs, and he seeks to help use that money for that. But some of you might have great ideas of how to mobilize resources within the church to connect them with needs in the church. And Craig would love to hear from you about that. Email Craig, get involved serving and helping others in the church. And then the best way is just to get to know people. If you look back on the last year and you realize that you did not get to know anyone in the church well enough to know if they had needs that you could help meet, then friend, you are not part of this church. Become part of us. Get to know other members of the church. Love practically. The third thing we see about love in the example of Christ and in these verses is that love is to be truthful. It's to be sacrificial. We're to be ready to lay down our life. is to be practical. We're not just to teach, but we're to seek to heal the sick, seek to lift up the lowly, seek to minister to those in need as Christ did. And lastly, we're to love truthfully. Look in verse 18 where John challenges the church to love in not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Indeed and truth. Now, you might have heard it said, there's this kind of well-known quote out there that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and it says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And if you've heard that before, you might have also heard that the reality is that he didn't say that, and it's not true. It sounds very good. Okay, yeah, we're just supposed to live lives that are so good that people just understand the gospel without us saying anything. And that's a good idea. It's nice, but it's not biblical. Because this love that we're to have for one another, they're going to come to know that we're disciples because of the way we love one another. But one of the ways we love one another is by speaking the truth in love. By encouraging one another, by telling people the truth about who they are and their need to grow in Christ. It's loving to share the truth. But what John's point is here is that if we're just talking and our lives don't reflect that, they're not going to come to know the truth. You might be able to spit out some gospel words, but if at the end of the day your heart is far from God, it's not love, and you're not one of God's children. So the test he's putting forward to you is, that's great that you can speak the truth. That's great that you can repeat all the things that you've read and heard, but has it translated into love in your life? Are you a loving person? Because truth will lead to love. So we're to love sacrificially, we're to love practically, and we're to love in truth. So those are the two examples. Cain, a bad example. Christ, a good example. And now let's finally turn to the three benefits of this, the three benefits of this life of love. We see those in verses 19 to 24. And what's beautiful about these verses is that we really see the heart of John here. As we've been looking at in this study of 1 John, John is coming at us strong. He's coming at us with a lot of hard-hitting, clear teaching. He's saying you're either of God or not. You're either in the church or out of the church. You're either a loving person or you hate. But what he's doing in these verses is reminding us of his heart, which is that he's putting these before us so that not that we could doubt, not that we could worry, oh man, where am I in this mix? But you could know, you could be assured, you could have confidence that you are in Christ. In verses 19 to 24, he's appealing to us to give us that assurance of where our salvation is. What's remarkable is he does this by highlighting the activity of each member of the Trinity. So the three benefits are three ways that we get confidence as we live a life of love. The first is that we have confidence that the Father has love for us. As you seek to live sacrificially and love sacrificially and love practically and love in truth, what you come to realize as you start to use those muscles is that they didn't come from you. They didn't come from you. You're not able on your own strength to actually love somebody in the way that Christ calls you to. Because you know your heart. You know that the thoughts and the emotions and the feelings and the tensions, and you know the reality. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting, but superficial. To be loved but not known is comforting, but superficial. That person is just loving you based on they don't even know what. And then he says, to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. For someone to come to know everything about us and then pull back their love from us because of what they find. It's our greatest fear. And then he finishes, but to be fully known and truly loved is what we need more than anything. And then we read in verse 20, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. God knows you. There's nothing about you that God doesn't know. So that quest for secrecy, that quest for keeping some things hidden, just let it end today. God knows you. God knows everything about you. And yet, in Christ, he loves you. You are fully known and you are truly loved by God. And so as we live that life of love in response to the love that we've received from God, we come to have confidence that we have received the Father's love. Because there's no way that we could love in the way that he's called us to unless we have first been loved by him. Love that is sacrificial, love that is practical, love that is in truth will only come from love that is received from the Father. We can have confidence in the Father's love for us. The other thing that we can have confidence in, the second benefit, is that we can have confidence that we are living according to our faith in Christ. Verse 24 says this, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another. When you live a life of love, when you don't go around shaming people, when you don't go around a hypocrite, coming into church, pretending like everything's fine, and then going out the other direction to do whatever it is you want to do. When you don't live like that, you have confidence. Because Christ has told you that if you are someone who believes in him, you will live a life of love for others. It's like, we could use the driving illustration again. Say you're back on that road driving that really nice car from Sheikh Mohammed. And you start saying, well, let's see what this thing can do. And so you're going as fast as you possibly can. What are you going to be thinking about the whole time? Well, how many tickets am I getting? I'm going so fast. Well, if you would just go the speed limit, then you wouldn't be worried about that. In the same way, as we live a life of love and as we follow in Christ's way and we see the fruits in our lives, we're not worried about if we have confidence or not because we are walking according to the way that he wants us to walk. True belief will lead to a life of love because that is what Christ has shown us. The third confidence, the third benefit that we receive as we live a life of love is that we know that we have received the Holy Spirit. He says, by this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now the greatest manifestation of the Spirit, the way that we can really see the Spirit at work is when we see love happening from our lives to other people. Signs, wonders, amazing things. These are things of the Spirit, but pointing to Christ through Christians who are living lives of love is what the Spirit loves to do. So if you're someone who came in this morning and if you think about your life and you think about spirituality and Christianity and who God is, and if you're lacking in confidence, if you're saying, I just don't know. I just don't know if I'm saved or what I should do. The thing to do probably isn't to look inward. Because when you look inward, you're just going to see the wickedness of your own heart. The thing to do is to look upward, to see God, to see who he is, to see what he's done in Christ, to see the Holy Spirit that he's promised. And then it's to look outward and just start using your love muscle. Just start loving people. Start laying down your life. Start finding needs in the church. Start speaking the truth in love. And as you do that, you'll find the assurance that God gives those who are following him. Father, Son, and Spirit, our Trinitarian God, each at work to give us confidence along the way to heaven. And the path is through love. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we know that we are people who are inclined not towards love of you, but as John has already told us in this letter, we're inclined towards the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and to boastful pride. But Lord, change our love. Would you open our eyes and see afresh the beauty of the love that you have for us displayed in Christ? And Lord, would that lead us to be people of love? Lord, would we so love one another that there are no needs among us? Would we so love one another that there would not be needs practically, there would not be needs socially, that there'll be nobody who is lonely, there'll be no one who is afraid, but that everyone would have the fellowship in Christ. Father, we pray for those that are far from the fellowship. Maybe they've been coming for a long time to this church, but yet have not been able to or desired to connect in the church. Lord, we pray for them. And Lord, we ask that you would give them the desire to be in relationship with the church, to be in relationship with the brothers and sisters so that they could love them. And Lord, would we who have been in the church and are seeking to do that, would we be generous with our relationships, welcoming them in, seeking to encourage them? Lord, we want to live lives of love because you have loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.